This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The courage to lose. Today in our readings, we confront the mystifying words of Isaiah, words of a servant who suffers, one who is chosen by God and yet is spit upon, does not hide from insult. And Peter confronts Jesus who begins to speak of what fate lies in front of him, of the rejection that he will face, of the confrontations, of the death that lies ahead, of the loss. Peter struggles to understand it. And it is a difficult thing to understand. Why? Why is it so important to Jesus and to our faith that we have the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one who idealizes the faith for us, be one who ultimately loses, at least according to human terms, because that's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus loses. When he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Now for us as Christians in this day, we have a whole lot of connotations and denotations and definitions wrapped up in that word, the Messiah. So many that it is hard to know exactly how Peter was using it. But if we go back into scriptures and look at what was written about messiahs, about the anointed ones, before Jesus came on the scene to change people's minds and transform that word into a wholer vision of what God is up to, if we look at the other places where that word is used previously in scripture, we see that messiah, anointed one, means a king, means one who is anointed to bring a word. A word of revolution, a word of change. And these things are certainly true of Jesus, but just not in the way that Peter expects. Because when it comes to Peter, when it comes to what the world like Peter expects, Jesus upends expectations, teaching us not that human strength is what we rely on, Not in human achievement is where we put our hope, but rather in the grace of God. A grace that is more beautiful than you could ever possibly imagine. We are led to trust in something different. And Jesus, I believe, sort of hushes his disciples on this point. Don't tell anyone about me yet because you don't quite understand. The disciples don't understand, cannot understand, will not understand until they see what Jesus is up to fully lived out in the way that he walks forward into danger to confront the loss of the cross. Now it's election season in our country and busy times with everything going on, lots of politicking and talking about politics. One of the things that's been interesting to me as I've just observed some of this talk is how made up everyone's minds are in this election. How polling numbers really don't change much, haven't changed much. A lot has happened over the course of the summer. A lot continues to happen every week in our politics, but it doesn't seem to ever change polling numbers a whole lot. Everyone's minds are made up. When I think about minds being made up and how difficult it is to change your mind, I think about a man whose theological works I admire quite a bit, Jürgen Moltmann. He was a theologian of the last century who passed away earlier this summer. When he grew up, he was not a religious man. He was largely secular. He didn't really believe deeply in God. Rather, he was mostly patriotic. His values were formed by country. And so when the army was drawing out conscripts as a teenager, he was conscripted. He was conscripted into the German army in the early 1940s. Jürgen Moltmann served as a Nazi in the armed forces during World War II. During that time, he survived bombings while stationed in Hamburg during an Allied strike. Bombings that killed his best friend, who he was serving alongside. During those bombings, he drifted out into the middle of a lake, clutching onto a broken piece of wood. And in the middle of that lake, in the middle of that bombing, he prayed what he would say later was his first real prayer. As the buildings are in flames, as the bombs are falling, as people he loves are dying, his words on his lips, the prayer that he spoke was simply, God, where are you? God, where are you? Eventually, he would surrender to the Allied forces and be sent to a series of prison camps in the United Kingdom. While he was a prisoner in those camps, the folks running the camps, the prison guards, and those who were tending to the needs of these prisoners, these war prisoners, began to post pictures of the concentration camps, like Auschwitz, post pictures of the devastation that was wrought on human life in Nazi Germany. Jürgen Moltmann talks about how he and the other prisoners at first didn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They did not know that this was going on. It had been kept from them. They had called it a rumor. They didn't see it firsthand until photographs showing dead bodies began to pile up all around them. As they confronted the truth, the photographic evidence, as they began to wrestle with the truth. He watched as some of his fellow prisoners began to struggle. And he struggled too. He struggled at first with denial. They denied that that was true. They thought it was some ploy, some psychological operation. They then confronted with it, coming to grips with the truth, began to sink instead into depression and despair. He watched his fellow prisoners wrestling with the enormity of the crimes of their country under the rule of the political party to which they pledged allegiance. They struggled here with losing. In this moment, Moltmann began to find God. In the words of Scripture, in the theological studies that he turned to, he continued to ask this question, God, where are you in this? Where are you in the Auschwitz truth? Where are you in the truth of human suffering? Throughout his career, as he became a distinguished theologian, he would continue to wrestle with this question, God, where are you? And the only possible answer he could come up with is that in these situations, when we ask that question, God, where are you? We know God is right there, suffering alongside the oppressed. God doesn't answer our questioning with words. God answers our questions with Jesus, with a human being who loves deeply, who faces struggles, who walks alongside the suffering and the oppressed, indeed becomes identified with them even unto death. And so where is God in our world? God, where are you? God is there, suffering alongside the abused woman who's pregnant with her abuser's child, alongside those who were imprisoned and killed at Auschwitz, alongside undocumented immigrants who have no safe harbor from the storms of our world. Jesus is there with the children wrestling with the reality of violence in schools. Jesus is all over. Everywhere that the world is breaking, Jesus goes there. Jesus is with the queer kid who's lost their family because they came out and their family couldn't understand it. Jesus is with the civilians in times of war. Jesus is with the grieving widows and widowers who don't know how to go on without their beloved. Jesus is with the sick and with the caregivers that are so worn out caring for them. Jesus is with you. This is the promise of Jesus in these words of Scripture. This is the promise that Peter struggled to understand, but I hope that you can, is that Jesus is with you in your pain. And at the point of your loss, Jesus is the one who gives us courage to lose. In our society, it's sort of a bad thing to lose, isn't it? We're not allowed to lose. We can't admit defeat. It's hard psychologically for us to do it, to admit that I was wrong. To admit that, I've thought about it and I've changed my mind. To take in new truths with an open mind and be affected by them. I think this is part of the reason why we look in our politics and so much doesn't change is because there is just a denial of the capacity to change. The capacity to lose, to be wrong. And if we can't admit that when we've lost, if we can't call out for help in that moment of need, if we just put on that brave face and march forward pretending that everything is okay, then we will have truly lost. We will have lost not only ourselves, but all hope for ourselves as well. All hope we will have lost. Because hope is something that depends on something that is unseen. Hope is something that depends on God's presence with us, God's love of us through Jesus. Hope is what comes when we face loss, knowing that loss is not the ultimate end. This is what hope is. This is what Jesus comes to bring. That in the face of human loss, there is yet hope. And it does not matter how deep that loss may be. It does not matter how wrong we may realize that we are. Because ultimately, Jesus will come to us and say, you were wrong, yes. And you don't even want to know how wrong you were. But I want you to know that I am with you. And I want more for you. I have come to love you and to redeem you and to lead you forward into a brighter day. And so in this love of Jesus who is with us, we indeed do find courage. Courage to lose, to admit our faults, to admit our inadequacies, to admit our mistakes, to admit that we may have been deluded about some things. And that in Christ we are coming to grips with the truth. That we need help. And in that need finally find hope of being redeemed. A hope that relies on the all-powerful grace of God. For God's grace is enough. God's grace is more than enough. And for as deeply as we lose sometimes, God's grace redeems us with a redemption that is more beautiful than you could ever possibly imagine. Amen.